Galatians 4, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Titus, chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Let all God's people say, Amen.
This morning, as we continue to take a look at what I entitled the Gospel Family, I want to remind us that the Gospel Family, as I'm using the term, is not only a family that conforms its relationships and home atmosphere to the teachings of God's Word, but they do so in the power of the Gospel and the power of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've examined already the Gospel Husband, the Gospel Wife, the Gospel Father. We come now to the Gospel Mother. Now, in some ways, this has required a little bit more reflection on my part as far as the Gospel Mother is concerned, for two reasons, which in a sense almost sound contradictory, because of much fewer verses, and yet in another sense, an incredible amount of verses or incredible amount of information in regard to mothers in the Scripture. As far as the scarcity of verses, you know, in the New Testament, there's no direct command to mothers, period. You can read through the whole New Testament. Mothers are never given a direct command. I don't believe that's because there aren't commands for the mother in regard to her office as mother in the New Testament. The commands are addressed to the father. And as we saw earlier, Eve was made to be Adam's assistant. And so his job description spills over into her job description as far as mother. If God commands fathers to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, then mothers are to be to help the fathers accomplish that, then we do have an implicit command there for the mothers also to work at this task of bringing the children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord under the headship of the father. So on one hand, we don't have a lot of specific commands. On the other hand, there are an incredible number of references to mother or mothers in the Bible at large. The whole concept of motherhood is interwoven throughout Scripture, as is the concept of fatherhood. And what I've decided to do this morning, I've drew upon just a few of many, many texts in our reading, and some of them you might be wondering, why do you use that one? I want to try to show us a picture that I believe Scripture paints, an image of what mother is to be, and so what a gospel mother is. And how does God view the task and the whole relationship of mother to her children? And so I begin there. We're thinking in terms of the gospel mother. The main picture of a mother in the Bible is this. Mother loves, comforts, teaches, and disciplines her children under the father's headship in such a way that she, first of all, pictures Christ's self-sacrificial love, and secondly, in such a way that she is a picture of the church's tender care for God's children, for the members of the church, how the church cares for her own members in Christ. And she is especially to be a picture of the church. That is emphasized, I believe, in some cases explicitly, but mainly implicitly throughout many texts in Scripture. Mother is to be a picture of the church. As the church loves and cares for her members, so the mother is to portray that, how she loves and cares for her children. Gospel mothers bear witness to Christ's self-sacrificial love and how they mother their children. And gospel mothers are to be a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ and how the Church of Jesus Christ loves and cares for her members. A gospel mother is to be such a witness, she's to be such a picture, and she loves and cares for, teaches, and disciplines her children. Now, some of the many texts that demonstrate this picture of a gospel mother that I've tried to relay to us, that mother is to be a witness to Christ's love, and mother is to be a picture of the church. First, mother as a picture of Christ's self-sacrificial love. And so, a witness, the gospel mother is to be a witness to the gospel and how she's a mother to her children. Now, the text I would draw upon for this, we read a couple of weeks ago, so I didn't have us reread it this morning. But you, if you haven't read it for a while, if you weren't here a few weeks ago, you may want to read it again in this connection, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. And let me summarize again the picture of the wife and the mother in that text. The godly woman in that text is self-sacrificial. You read through the whole text, and if there's one thing that's emphasized in her love for her family, in her service to her husband and to her children as a mother, she sacrifices of herself. She's self-sacrificial in her love, even in how she helps those outside the home. Though that's not her main emphasis, that her love for her family flows over and there are benefits to others outside, such as the poor. She's pictured here in Proverbs 31 as respecting and obeying her husband so that he's held in high regard by others out in the world. And she does all she can to provide any needful help for the family as is needed. By home-centered work such as gardening, sewing, frugality, and household expenses. In other words, she takes seriously her part in making sure that her family are provided for. Because of her godliness, her children and husband praise her to her face, and they praise her to others. And most importantly, she is blessed by the Lord for her self-sacrificial love to her family. Now, this godly woman in Proverbs 31, then, is a self-sacrificing mother and wife in large measure because she does not seek honor outside in the world. She concentrates on her family and her home as her life's work. She is the worker at home commanded in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. She loves her children. She loves her husband before she loves herself. I want to say at this point that all Christians are called in our relationships with others to be a witness to the self-sacrificial love of Christ. We're all to give of ourselves for others. But certain relationships, certain human relationships, God has especially ordained in His Word. And we can see it in practice most particularly be a witness to Christ in His willingness to give Himself for us on the cross. And mother, being a mother is one of those relationships that has a special regard to this ideal of being a witness to Christ in self-sacrificial love. Now, secondly, aspect of this, just looking at these texts that speak of the picture of mother as I presented it, mother's to be a picture of the church, in the church's loving care and teaching and disciplining of her members. This is important because I think we learn more about what it means to be a faithful church if we keep in mind that the church is regarded as our spiritual mother and is compared to a mother taking care of her children. So we can look at how a mother takes care of her children. We can understand a little bit more how we are to, how ministers are to care for the flock and how the flock's to care for each other. There's a loving, tender care and concern that we should have as part of the church because the church is a mother. And so we learn in that direction, we learn what it means to be the church. But in the other direction, mothers are to think, how is the church to care for her members? This is how I'm to care for my children. I'm to be a witness of the church in this way, a picture of the church. Now, here are some of the verses that I had included. Isaiah 60, verse 40. If you look back at your sermon notes there again, Isaiah 60, verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you, your sons come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Now, you look at this in the light of all of chapter 60, the prophecy that's there in Isaiah. It's a prophecy of the remnant, the few people who are going to return, the Jews who will return from the exile, the Babylonian exile, to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is pictured as the spiritual mother, the covenant mother of the Jews. Now, if you read the whole chapter, you find that he's looking far beyond mere earthly Jerusalem. And the New Testament applies these prophecies in Isaiah about Jerusalem and her children, the Jews, who return from the exile, to Jesus Christ. And he has this church, and his church is the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem. And the members of the church are those who have been brought out of the exile of sin and brought into the promised land of salvation. And that's actually what this is prophesying in Isaiah 60, verse 4, if you read the whole context. But what I want us to see here is how Jerusalem was viewed as the spiritual mother of God's covenant people. We see this in Zechariah 9, verse 13. He speaks here of the sons of Zion. Zion was a particular part of Jerusalem that King David set up his headquarters at. And Zion was often used interchangeably with the word Jerusalem in the Old Testament. And Jerusalem are the people of Judah. The sons of Zion are the Jews. And northern Israel's capital was Ephraim. It talks about the sons of Ephraim. These are the redeemed remnant who are going to be, again, brought back from the exile. Jerusalem is the capital of God's covenant people and is seen, again, as the spiritual mother of God's covenant people. In Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 11, that you will find there also. This is very much a prophecy of the New Covenant Church, comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. You read the whole prophecy, and it's not just the Jews. It's the Gentiles who are being brought along with the Jews to trust in the Messiah, to trust in Jesus Christ. And we have here the birth, you might say, of the New Covenant stage of the church, the New Testament stage. It's described as coming about very quickly, which it did, historically. Christ died and rose again, ascended on high, and poured out His Holy Spirit. And from the day of Pentecost on, you have a whole new stage of the church that comes about almost instantaneously. And that's what the prophecy is in regard to. As the church evangelizes and prays, she's in labor to give birth to new children, new members. But the real power to have the new converts, the new children, is not in the church's travail, though she's supposed to evangelize and to pray, but in the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, who alone can truly convert and bring people into His church. Now, that's the prophecy, but again, I go through those because it lays the groundwork for this whole idea of the church as a spiritual mother to God's people. And Galatians 4, verse 26, then, in the New Testament, picks up on this. And the church is, again, this heavenly Jerusalem, who is the mother of all who believe the gospel. Now, sisters in Christ, you who are mothers or who hope to be mothers, think of the glorious picture of motherhood, then, presented to us in this language. Mother is a concept that pictures the church of Jesus Christ, bearing and rearing children for God. I'm not sidetracking on my subject of the gospel mother as I take time for these texts. I think this is the very heart of your picture as a spiritual mother, the very heart of your duty as a gospel mother. That there's great honor here. There's great honor in the husband being told that if he loves his wife properly, he is a picture of Christ loving the church. There's great honor in a father knowing that if he is a true gospel father, he is a picture of the heavenly Father who loves and cares for us as his children. And there's great honor for you, sisters, to be pictures in your motherhood of the Church of Jesus Christ, for which he gave his own life. And in a sense, all of creation. If you read what the Apostle Paul writes in his epistles, if you read the book of Revelation and understand it in a truly spiritual way, keeping in mind the Old Testament background for the language used, the church is the whole point of creation. The creation's not about the angels. And creation is not ultimately about anything else that takes place. God created everything for the sake of the church. The church is going to be the focal point of heaven, the Christ's redemptive work in saving the church. That's what this whole thing's been about. And so the church is more important than all the rest of creation, according to New Testament theology. This is very clear if you just read through the Pauline epistles especially. And so you ladies who God calls to be mothers are to be a picture of the most important part of creation, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, texts that specifically teach how you carry out that picture. Texts that present mother as one who loves and loves tenderly and cares for and teaches and disciplines her children. Verse as far as loving and caring for her children, Titus 2, 4, and 5. Here we do have a command to for the young woman to concentrate her efforts in the home. She's commanded to love her children along with loving her husband. And then Isaiah 66, verse 13. The Lord's comforting of his people is illustrated by a mother comforting her children. You see, this necessarily implies that this is the job of mother, to tenderly love and care for her children. And that this actually becomes a picture then of how the Heavenly Father loves and cares for us. This is interesting because if you think about this, the Heavenly Father, in his tender care for us, can be compared to a mother giving loving and tender care to her children. That says a lot about the job of a mother. But then again, it reminds us that mothers aren't the only ones to give loving and tender care. And some people approach it that, some homes approach it where the father rarely shows warm affection. He's kind of the disciplinarian only. And the mother is the one you run to if you get hurt. And if I can just bounce back to gospel fathers for a minute, that's not a fully biblical picture. The Heavenly Father doesn't hesitate to use the analogy of a tender, loving mother to describe how he is a Heavenly Father. It would suggest to me that earthly fathers, who are gospel fathers, should not hesitate to show loving and tender affection to their children along with mother. I don't want to get sidetracked from my purpose of a gospel mother, but that is something that we men, as Christian men, need to think about. Both mother and father should be very affectionate to their children. When your children are little, there should be a lot of hugs and kisses from both father and mother. As a matter of fact, if you will look at the, let me appeal to sociological studies again. You read sociological studies on male homosexuality, and almost down the line, almost 100%, father doesn't show affection, natural affection to the son. Almost 100%. And that comes from both Christian and non-Christian sources. And so there has to be this tenderness, along with the discipline and the firmness. It has to be a firm love, but there needs to be this loving affection. And really, when your children grow up, when they're teenagers, when they're grown, they still need the loves and kisses too, the hugs and kisses. They still need that affection. And teenagers often, you know, like, especially from mother, might act like, you know, I don't need your hugs. But take surveys where they don't have to sign their name. You know, they almost all want the hugs and kisses. They'll admit it if they can take a survey anonymously. They still want it no matter what they say. This is part of being a mother, a gospel mother and father. Secondly, a gospel mother teaches her children God's truth and teaches applications of the truth and forces applications under the headship of the Father. Don't we see this in the book of Proverbs? We read the two verses from Proverbs. There are actually a number of other texts I could have used. Proverbs 1:8, Proverbs 6:20. In other words, I just started the first of Proverbs. I just found the first two or three. I could have just kept going through the book and found others. For both the father and the mother are teaching God's truth to the children. Both the father and mother are enforcing application of God's truth to the children. And neither father nor mother is to be despised or ignored or disobeyed. And so mother is to teach and to make application and therefore to discipline. As far as mother disciplining the children as helpers suitable to their husbands, who the husbands are commanded directly as Christian fathers to discipline and teach their children, if mother is to help father, that will involve discipline on her part. And one thing most of us know, and if you don't know this, if you have young children, it's important that both father and mother work together on the discipline and on the teaching, that mother, again, is doing this under the headship of the father. Very early on, little we sinners learn that if you can pit mother and father up against one another, you can get away with all kinds of things. And mother and father are to be smarter than that and to work together. Now, a summary text in regard to mother loving and caring for and teaching and disciplining the children, having the spiritual task as a gospel mother, is 1 Timothy 2:15. Look at that text again. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Kind of an odd text, isn't it? It helps if you read it in the whole context that it occurs in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. In that chapter, women are commanded not to be ministers or elders in the church. That's what God has said. He wants holy men to lead in the worship. And in a way, it's as if then at that point he stops and entertains the objection, well, won't that mean that the Christian women have nothing to do then? That's actually some of the objections you hear at times to those who want women ministers and women elders. You know, what will the women do? He says that women are not to teach men. They are not to teach or to exercise authority in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 2. And he says then, what are women to do? And don't they have an important task? And he concludes the chapter by saying they have an incredibly important task. Incredibly important task to concentrate on their children, if God has given them children. To bring the children up in faith and love and holiness. To teach the children self-control or self-discipline. And if they do that, then the mothers of the church, become incredibly useful and necessary for the very well-being and future of the church. And I believe that's what he's saying there. Sisters in Jesus Christ, mothers or mothers-to-be, yours is an incredibly honorable and essentially necessary office in the eternal kingdom of grace, the office of mother, to show forth Christ's self-sacrificial love and how you love your children and your husband, to show forth Christ or the church's loving care for her members, in how you love, care for, and discipline your children in Jesus Christ. And remember, sisters, you can only be a gospel mother by the power of the gospel. And that has been really my one main intent in this series. If we get nothing else, we need to understand this. That we cannot fulfill the function that God has given us in the home or anywhere else. We cannot be a gospel father or gospel mother or gospel husband or gospel wife or gospel children except through the power of the gospel. What we're looking at is not, you cannot be the Proverbs 31 kind of mother, sisters, apart from Christ. That's part of the whole point of Proverbs, is that real wisdom is only found in the Lord. Where does wisdom begin in the book of Proverbs? With the fear of the Lord. This right relationship with the Lord. So as he comes to the close there, it's interesting, he does close with mothers and wives, the godly woman. And it's clear that only within that covenant of grace, that whole picture of the spiritually wise person who fears and knows the Lord within the covenant community, the nation of Israel, only they could fully carry out this virtuous woman picture that's found there. And so it's only through the gospel. Mothers, especially those of you who have young children, your job is 24/7 as much as any other job in the entire world. I mean, sometimes even secular people acknowledge this, don't they? You know, they'll make movies about the father trying to stay at home and, you know, by the end of the movie, the poor guy is ready for the psychiatric ward and he's happy if mother can take care of the house again and help with the children. What a job being a gospel mother is. It wears you out, wears you down. And to make it worse, in our society today, you get very little human recognition as a rule. Especially if you concentrate on it full time. And this can be very demoralizing. You're already doing maybe the hardest job on earth, or one of them, and then you're looked down for doing it. And that's hard. The world, the flesh, and the devil fight you. And what do they say to you? Don't sacrifice yourself so much. Think of yourself. Don't always put others ahead of yourself. Look out for old number one. But that's not your calling in Jesus Christ, is it? Member of the church, not just the sisters, but the brothers too. That's not our calling to please ourselves. And God has called you, especially as gospel mothers, to manifest God's love and the church's love for God's people by your self-sacrifice. Now, I would like to say there that you want to do that intelligently. You do need to take care of your physical health. You do need to get proper rest and eat properly as much as you can. It's not very easy to say. It's not always easy to do, especially if you have young children at home. And if for no other reason, your time of rendering self-sacrificial love to your children and your family can be longer if you'll take care of yourself to some degree. Whereas when we talk about self-sacrificing, you've got to look at the whole picture. I realized early on in the ministry that if I neglected my family and I neglected my own devotional life, I just cut short my ministry. For the sake of the ministry, I would cut short my ministry. So it was counterproductive. So it was not selfish for me to take time to work with my family and love my family. It was not selfish for me to have a devotional life. It actually extended the time I could be a minister of the gospel. And I would say that to you mothers who have young children, get the rest if you can. And fathers ought to be a help here to the mothers. Get your rest, take care of your health, so you can really sacrifice of yourself that much longer for your family. Take time, mothers, to be with the Lord and to worship Him with His people. When your children are young, especially, it can be very difficult, very distracting. You want to give proper attention to the children, and that can be difficult. It's hard to work with children during public worship, fathers and mothers. And when the children are little, you might go several years and never hear one full sermon being able to concentrate like you want to. Don't give up. Keep listening to the sermons and keep working with the children. And things aren't perfect in our fallen world, so you may not ever get a perfect listening to the sermon or ever feel like you get to enjoy worship like you'd like to during a certain stage of your young children's life. But continue to worship. Continue to listen to sermons and continue to work with your children. But take time to seek the Lord. Even if mothers, with your young children, if you only get, 2 minutes here and 2 minutes there throughout the day. You want to read the Gospel of John chapter 9. You get two verses read, you got to go take care of a diaper. Get two more verses read sometime else in the day, you got to fix lunch. Just keep at it. Don't become discouraged. God can do a lot in those 2 minutes if you seek Him sincerely. But take time to seek the Lord. How can you find the strength, sisters, to persevere unto the end? How can you find the strength, young mother especially, when your physical energy each day, you feel like it's all used up by noon? And as I said, it's a 24/7 job. We find the strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by being justified by faith, being a Christian woman, because as a Christian woman, as one justified by faith in Christ, you have resources that your non-Christian counterpart knows nothing of. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have the privilege of prayer. So be a Christian woman. And then as a Christian woman, grow. Grow in sanctification, especially by looking to Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus' death and resurrection is not only the power to justify us, it's the power to sanctify us, the power to redeem us from a life that we live only for self. It's the power that enables us to live a life for the Lord and for others. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, as you keep looking to Him, can you be a gospel mother. So that's my look at the gospel mother. And I have one more part of the sermon here I'll try to cover quickly. Last week I wasn't able to complete some practical tips on how to be a gospel father. And I'd like to conclude with that now, since nearly everything I will say applies to mothers as well, under their husband's headship. So, this again, I have in mind, especially the you parents who have young children, that this would be a source of perhaps some help and counsel for you. But really, I don't care how old your children get, you never cease to be concerned for their well-being, spiritually and physically, and ask any parent who has grown children. Now you think, when they're grown up, I can just kind of breathe a sigh of relief, and no, it doesn't work that way. You still care for them. So how can we put this into application? What are some practical tips, especially on being a gospel parent? And my first one was that we need to be spiritual. So again, it's the point of this whole series. To be a gospel father, you have to be a spiritual man. To be a gospel mother, you have to be a spiritual woman. And by spiritual, I mean what the Bible means by spiritual. Justifying through faith. Using the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, the sacraments, the church, so that you're growing in holiness. This is the only way that you can understand more and more what it means to be a gospel father, a gospel mother. It's the only way you can find the power to actually put it into practice. How else can we carry out these commands? That's my first tip. Second tip, and again, I want to remind you, I'm going to give this as I intended to give it last week when I was addressing Gospel Fathers, and then I'll apply it to mothers. Gospel Fathers, you must honor the children's mother before the children and to the children. This is critical if you're going to be a Gospel Father. Otherwise, you break God's commands to the Gospel husband, you sin against your wife, who's a gift of the Lord to you. You tear down your own authority with the children. Pastor Stephen and I have a senior pastor, assistant pastor relationship. This sometimes happens in churches. Thankfully, we thank the Lord we don't have this kind of relationship at all that involves one pastor working against the other pastor or making negative statements about the other pastor. Neither of us would have a ministry if we did that. At least not a useful ministry. And yet here is a father, if he tears down mother, he's tearing down the assistant, his helper, to the children. And that will tear down his own authority. So Gospel Fathers, love your children's mother. Love your wife more than you love the children. And the children will love you the more for it. They will feel, if you love them more than you love their mother, you'll give them a sense of insecurity in the long run. Because their relationship with you is not going to stay the same. They're going to grow up and move away. They'd like to know there's a home base that stays solid. So, Gospel Fathers, you love your wife more than you love the children. And the children actually will feel more loved and more secure in the long run. And that is really critical. So, Gospel Mothers, honor and submit to their father. Honor and submit to your, honor your husband, submit to him, and that will be one of the most practical things you can do to be a Gospel Mother. Thirdly, this is really important, strike the balance. Strike the balance between God's, by God's grace, strike the balance and by God's grace as you grow in God's Word, between being a harsh disciplinarian and a mushy pushover. Either extreme exasperates the children and provokes them to anger and discouragement. I said last week I would return to Paul's warning about exasperating and discouraging our children. This is where I want to return to it. If you're a harsh disciplinarian, the child says, I can never please him or her anyway. So why should I keep trying? I might as well give up. And if you're a mushy pushover, they don't respect you either. They know that you have a job from God you're not carrying out. And you're not giving them the security that they need. You're not giving them the boundaries that help them feel secure if you're just a mushy pushover. So the harsh disciplinarian, he looks most like a Marine drill sergeant. He doesn't receive that respectful and submissive love as easily as does the father who lovingly but firmly brings up his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the mushy pushover, who tries to be the child's good buddy, not giving them consistent discipline in a loving but firm way, also is not bringing the child up according to God's Word in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the mushy pushover, as I'm calling him or her, is not respected in the long run. You don't rely upon, you don't look to father and mother as a source of strength when they're just trying to be your good pal. Now, as you grow up and they don't discipline you, you might look to them for continual financial handouts, because you're an easy touch. That's what. But they won't respect you. They'll just always come around trying to get some more money from you. So it's important to strike the balance. Fathers, you need to discipline. You also need to show tender love. And in how you discipline, you need to show tender love. And in how you show tender love, you need to be firm and make sure they understand the boundaries. And this is true for the mothers as well. And then a fourth practical tip is important fathers to spend attentive time with each child regularly. You may not be able to do it every day. You have a job that calls upon your time and your efforts. I would recommend you try to do this at least once a week. And by this, I don't mean just family, the whole family time together. Those are important. But you need to take time with each child. It may not be hours and hours, understand. You need to take time with each child to play a game, shoot some baskets, go for a walk, have a talk, and look them in the eye and listen to them. This is really important. This is necessary. This is a practical tip, as I'm calling it, that's not something you can disregard and in the end fulfill successful parenting. You have to do this. You have to be one who takes time for the children. And that means you come home, you're tired. You'd like to just read your newspaper or watch the football game. And instead, you take time for the children. And this is especially necessary when they're young. And it does pay off. Children respond to this. And it pays off. You wait till the children are grown. And they like spending time with you. And they're close to you because you've taken time to be close to them. Mothers maybe don't have to work at this as much in some ways because they spend all day with the children. But this quality time they may have to really work at that I'm referring to. They actually take time. We're not just pals to our children. We're leaders. But we are friends. We are pals. We're not just pals. But we are too. Be their friend. That's one part of how we show loving, tender care for them. Now, finally, I'll go through this quickly. I had eight rules on rules, because for our young families, what do you do as far as the rules that the children are to obey in the household? Number one suggestion: not too many and not too few. You have to cover the bases so they feel the sense of security from proper boundaries. But you're not micromanaging every part of their thinking and their living because you can't do that anyway, and it's not profitable to try. Not too many, not too few, not so many they can't even keep track of them. Or so many rules you can't keep track of the rules you've made. But enough rules. And along that line, this is really important. You don't have to use this language. I don't think I use this language with my children, but I tried to have two categories of rules. And as they grew up, I wanted them to be able to see this. But in my mind, how I was referring to it to myself was absolute rules and relative rules. Absolute rules are things that never change, that are based on God's timeless truth, the Ten Commandments. It's always wrong to steal, isn't it? It's always wrong to lie. Those things are wrong. Those are the absolute rules. The relative rules were, when you're 5, you go to bed at 8. 2 years later, I'll let you, stay up to 8:15. And then, by the time you're, 16, maybe I'll let you stay up till, 9:30. Things that might actually change from one child to another. That's why it's relative, because the children are different. It can actually change, or it changes from one stage of their life to the other. Always make it clear over time which rules are in which category. Don't give them the impression that all parental rules are the law of the Medes and Persians that can never be changed, that they're all equal, because they're not all equal. So you keep in a distinct category God's rules that are absolute. Secondly, be consistent in keeping the rules, enforcing the rules. Don't enforce them one day and lapse the next. Be careful which rules you make. Again, base the absolute ones on God's word. Keep enforcing them consistently. Don't let tiredness keep you from being a consistent gospel father or mother. And usually in regard to enforcing punishments for disobedience, and punishments ought to be for disobedience, not for weakness, true weakness, but for disobedience. Don't procrastinate giving out the punishments. Don't put it off, because the further the punishment gets from the crime, the less it enforces that the crime was a crime. You know, mom and dad just seem to be kind of arbitrary and spanking me or making me stand in the corner. But if it's connected right with the crime, with the wrong that was done, it works better as far as being a preventative the next time. Thirdly, explain the rules carefully ahead of time. Have them posted if need be. When the children begin to read, it might even be good to post somewhere in the house the rules. At least keep reminding them on a regular basis. They might get confused. They might get forgetful. I get confused. I get forgetful. Sometimes I found that with what I call the relative rules, that if I actually posted them for the children, it really helped me as well, because I'd forget exactly what time I did say they had to go to bed. This is just fair and just, isn't it? You feel really unjustly treated if you're condemned for a crime and you didn't even know that it was a crime. So, post them. Make sure, keep reminding the children. Explanations grow as the child grows. It's good to explain why you have the rule. God often explains His rules to us. Not always, but often. It's nothing wrong. It doesn't work against your leadership to explain why you have the rules. But when they're really little, a lot of times you can't explain. You know, if you don't understand why I'm not letting you out in the road, tough. Mom and Dad say you can't go out in the road. And as they get older, hopefully they'll understand why that was so important. Along that line, start disciplining the children early. This is my fourth rule in the rules. Don't listen to non-Christian humanism, which teaches that we're basically good. The Bible says we're born with sinful natures. The earlier you get started, the better. The book of Proverbs speaks of this. Spare the rod, destroy the child. Now, there are Christian writers who have said the rod always means corporeal or physical punishment. Actually, if they had done a word study of the word rod, as it's used in the Bible, there are only a few places where rod means rod. Rod is a concept. It takes the physical rod and uses that as a metaphor for the whole idea of any kind of punishment or judgment or authority. Just do a word study and you'll see what I'm saying. Most of the times the word rod is connected with God, who doesn't actually use a physical rod. He uses afflictions, or he enforces His authority in some way or another. So my point is, He's not just saying, if you don't spank the child, you'll destroy the child. That can be very true. If you have young children, there should be corporeal punishment when that's necessary. That is taught in God's Word. But all authority that enforces the right rules is the rod. And that's what he's saying there. If you don't discipline, you'll destroy the child. You won't teach the child how to live in the real world. And that this is really important. So while they're young, begin working with them while they're very young. If you start when they're really little, you can teach them how to sit still. You can teach them how to obey you, how to obey other authorities. You can teach them how to be quiet. Actually, a lot of non-Christian parents, when I was a kid, did that. It didn't even require being a Christian. Discipline works. Loving, consistent discipline, including the use at times of physical punishments when they're little, it works. And I can remember when we didn't have children's church, there was a whole room full of us, 300 in the church I grew up in, and all of us kids were in there, and there was, you know, occasionally a parent would have to take a child out, and, you know, every Sunday somebody would try to take a child out to discipline them. But we were taught how to sit still and listen. But they had to be firm with us. Now, I can remember this myself, and I know I'm remembering it correctly. Even Jerry in my class, who ended up being a lifetime criminal, literally, in my Sunday school class, could sit still if he put his mind to it, because his parents spanked him if he didn't. And this really does work. But along that line, number five, be patient. It takes time. All their life, especially all their childhood, you're to help them to grow. Don't expect them to give perfect obedience immediately, because you don't even yet give perfect obedience to God. So God has been patient with you and is patient with you, so be patient with your children. You have grown gradually in grace. You're still growing gradually in grace as a gospel parent. Allow for the fact that their growth in grace will be gradual as well. Sixthly, be firm while showing love. Be firm while showing love. There are times you don't allow, certain things you don't allow at all. You always stop children from hurting themselves or hurting others. You don't just try to talk to them. When there's physical harm, you go over and physically stop a young child from hurting others or hurting himself. And then you teach them. You teach them why. Teach them to keep quiet. Teach them to exercise self-control. You can do this, especially as a Christian parent with the power of the Holy Spirit. Seventh, state punishments up front and stay consistent in carrying them out. It's important that they know what the punishment is. And then that, you know, if you say, I'm going to spank you, if you do that again, you better spank them, or they'll just keep doing it again. And there are some things you ought to teach them ahead of time. If you do that, there won't be any again. You'll get spanked the first time. Only one strike and you're out. Because otherwise, you're teaching them that you can always do it twice before you have to suffer the consequences. So you're working against yourself to put off the punishment. Let the punishment always fit the crime. You shouldn't always punish the same way for every crime or every child in the same way. And all of us who have been parents of more than one child have had more than one personality, then, because no one has the exact same personality as someone else. And you know that some children, you can say, don't do that, and they'll burst into tears. And other children, you could spank for 5 years, and they still would never give up. And so you learn what works. We had a child who had an incredibly high pain tolerance. So I would make her sit still in the chair. And she was of a highly energetic, natural temperament. And if I made her sit still in a chair, now that was punishment. And, you know, just to make her sit still for 15 minutes, that really made her think more than a spanking would. You have to know the child, have the punishment fit the crime in the child. And then finally, pray. You're teaching them, you're admonishing them, you're disciplining them, and you need to pray. Pray. Remember that in the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit and God's grace that will make the difference. Pray for your labors with them as a parent. Pray for their response to those labors. Pray for their conversion by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray for the mothers and fathers here in our congregation, particularly for those who have young children, that you would strengthen them, Lord, in following your word. Strengthen them by Christ. Strengthen them by your Holy Spirit, by your grace. Help the fathers to be the loving leaders, the mothers to assist the fathers. Help us, Lord, to give of ourselves that our children might know and glorify you and enjoy you forever by your grace. And Lord, I pray for all of us as fathers and mothers, even if we have grown children. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be pictures of your fatherly love as mothers and fathers. Help us to give tender care to our children, to show forth your love in this way. And Lord, we thank you that in all of our lives as Christians, whether we're fathers or mothers or ever will be, or husbands or wives or not. We thank you that you give us opportunity to show forth your love as we deny ourselves to put others ahead of ourselves. And help us, Lord, as your people, to do this faithfully by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.